Well, I just want to commend you, church. It's always great to come out and see how many are here. And you look at this weather and you think, you know what? There are people who are going to run a marathon today. They probably still showed up at the starting line at 8 o'clock. There are people who had a tea time. They probably showed up and hit off at 8 o'clock. So we're here to worship. And doesn't matter what it looks like overhead, we're with God on one of the more beautiful spots. And praise God for that. I also want to tell you that as we go through these top 10 and maybe you have children playing around, you miss something, we have a great team who records every sermon. So you can go to our website, and if you want to catch it again, you can hear it in your home or you can get a CD. But thank you, Tom, for always being here and keeping our sound up and running. That's a great, great blessing. Well, we're looking now into one of the classic passages of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to point out something because I didn't really weave it into my sermon. But this is one of the great passages about God's provision and for us not to worry. Now, notice there's no mention here about work. And I will say that as we lift up the example of the birds and the lilies of the field, they are doing their work. I have never seen a bird just sit around waiting for a worm to drop out of a tree. So there is a part that God wants us to do in this whole plan, but it is not to worry. And we will talk about that a little bit. So let me turn to the text. And I'm going to read a little earlier than what I put there. I'm going to read from Matthew 6, 25, but the key verse that we're really looking for is Matthew 6, 33. So just hear the context of God's words this morning from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. See, Brandy, some of those kids are already practicing that. They don't care about what they wear in the morning, you know. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Who of you, by worry, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies on the field? They don't spin or labor. But yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what will we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the heathen run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, be with, I pray, this time that your word would be impressed on our hearts and our hearts would be responsive to that call. In Jesus' name, amen. There was an illustration I once read from management guru Stephen Covey's book, First Things First, that really changed my ministry and my life. Covey described a man who was at a seminar one day, held up a one-gallon clear glass jar and had a bunch of fist-sized rocks, and he said, how many rocks do you think we can fit in? And let's count. So he was putting them in. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 rocks, and it was filled to the top. He then asked all the seminar participants, is this jar full? They said, yes, and they wondered why they were paying for this man to do this. Well, then he pulled out underneath the podium a pitcher of gravel, poured it in, shook it around, filled up all those empty spaces. He said, now is this jar full? The people said, yes. He pulls out a cup of sand, and he pours that in. And that begins to sort of filter around, shakes the jar, puts a little more in. And he asks them again, now is this jar full? And they start to get the game, and they say, no. But they don't understand what he can do next. Pulls out a glass of water and pours that in. And now he's got a complete space taken up. And then he said to the seminar participants, So what's the point of the story? What's the reason for this illustration? And these were all management people. They were steeped in productivity theory. And so, you know, they said, you can always do a little bit more. You can always get a little bit more in. And he said, wrong. Here's the point of the story. If you didn't put the big rocks in first, you aren't going to get them in after putting everything else in. Once the major pieces are in place, though, everything else can filter in around it. And that was the important lesson I learned, getting first things first. Of course, this has lots of different applications that people follow. Financial advisors will tell you, pay yourself first, because if you pay yourself last, putting money in your savings account at the end of the month, the check has run out, all the little things have grabbed the dollars before you got them. Important goals need to become a priority first. That's why Jesus went out and prayed early in the morning, because he knew that his day would be nibbled up by all kinds of demands once everybody got up and got going. Calendars, day timers, putting in priorities are very important if you want to meet those first things. Covey calls them the important but not always urgent things that need to be put in your calendar. I met a brain surgeon this summer at a wedding, and his wife and administrative assistant of 20 years were there, and they shared me a very interesting story. He was father of the bride, and the bride was his only child, and they said her senior, and she was very tall. I said, did she play sports? Yes, she played volleyball. And they said, we'll tell you an interesting story. Her senior year, we conspired to put all of her volleyball games in his calendar before any surgeries or any appointments were booked. And that way he got to see her, because all of her life she had been used to him not making birthdays and not making holidays because of important surgeries that he had been called in to do. So that one last year he was going to have with his daughter, he put that big thing in first and let everything else try to fill in around it. A lot of you already know this. You're already practicing it. I know that as soon as that school calendar comes out, people write it down so they can be on vacation with their family the one time that everybody has free. Not everyone can do that, though. I know small business owners feel the pressure of making sure that they're getting enough business in, and so they can't leave if they don't have business. And then if they have too much business and not enough employees, they can't leave because they don't have the backup plan. And so we're always trying to either overwork or handle the future, or we worry if we don't have work. And Jesus is speaking to that condition, because Jesus wants us to move from anxious living to purposeful living. And that's where he gave us this fifth top text of what we're looking at this summer. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Not real complicated. Put God first like those rocks in the jar. Just try to get him already into our schedule. Make prayer a habit. Make scripture study a habit. Make worship, gathering with the community of faith every week, a habit. But you know, if we don't make these things a habit, everything else in life jams in and it becomes hard to add them to our life. And we're running here and we're running there, and then we just are exhausted, so we do a little TV or we play a little tennis or bridge or golf, and then we end up barely having any energy or time for God. Really, it's priority-based living or it's pressure-based living. Now, that's the choice. And Jesus is pointing to the priority-based living he commends to all of us in a way that will help us live above the worry of life and live not a driven life, but a called life. Let's remember, though, the pressures of Jesus' day were very basic. He spoke to crowds who were wondering, where will my next meal come from? And that, of course, is the pressure that half the world, 3 billion people, almost four now in this planet, feel and struggle with. Where will I get my next meal? That's the bottom line of the hierarchy of human needs that Abraham Maslow identified as you look at human motivation. All of us want to know how we can feed ourselves, how we can clothe ourselves, how we can take care of the basic issues of life. Jesus didn't say don't care at all for these things. Jesus knew that providing for oneself is a basic task of life, but he said you won't change the future by worrying about these things. Trust God. He knows your needs. He's provided enough in this world to take care of the birds and to clothe the flowers. He certainly will take care of you. Charles Spurgeon, a 19th century preacher who was had more in his population who would have worried about the next meal than I do, said this: our anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but only empties today of its strength. Finding the strength to face life's ups and downs means that we feed on God's goodness, we remember God's faithfulness, and we don't worry about the future. William Barclay, with a Scottish Presbyterian commentator, said this about this text. He said, the lesson of life is somehow we've been enabled to bear the unbearable, to do the undoable, to pass the breaking point and not break. The lesson of life is that worry is unnecessary. The man who feeds his heart on the record of what God has done in the past will never worry about the future. God's record of the past should encourage trust that God will also take care of us in the future. Someone has once said that the average person, though, ends up crucifying themselves between two thieves: the regrets of yesterday, the worry of tomorrow. They steal from the enjoyment of the present and today. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these necessary things will be added to you. Now, I just want to ask this morning, do we understand, though, exactly what Jesus was saying and what he wasn't saying? What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? Pastor Brandy said that's something that we'll learn from the Bible, and we certainly do. But I want to just give you a couple of thoughts on what the kingdom of God meant to Jesus. The kingdom of God meant God's reign in our lives rather than necessarily a realm. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He was not about trying to set up a geographical kingdom. He wanted to set up more of a rule within and a rule in the way that we handle life. It was not about religious observance. Jesus' harshest critique went to those who were the most religiously observant in his day, the Pharisees. So as much as I wish I could say to you that this text means seek to be good Presbyterians, observe all that your pastor says, I really can't commend that to you. That's not what this text means. Jesus was really stressing priorities of life, not practices of faith. He was reaffirming the core of the Ten Commandments: have no other gods before me. Start with God, and all the rest falls into place. The kingdom of God, the best way to understand it is to understand how Jewish thinking went. When the Jewish poets were writing, and you'll see this in the Psalms a lot, they put out one line, and then the second line is a parallelism. Now, that parallelism is sometimes amplification of the thought, exact same thought, or antithetical, opposite thought. Jesus uses a parallelism in the Lord's Prayer that we pray every week, and it explains the kingdom of God. Here's what it is. Thy kingdom come, first line, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God to Jesus meant the will of God coming down to earth, not just staying up there in heaven. That's what it was all about. And so the question is God in charge of us here and now? Is God in charge of our values? Is God in charge of our finances? Is God in charge of the use of our time? Is God in charge of the use of our tongue? Is God in charge of the use of our work and career and retirement? Is God in charge of our thoughts and relationships? You see, it would be easier to be religiously observant. It would be easier to just say a few prayers at the temple, offer a sacrifice, give up a lamb. Jesus wasn't looking for that. He wasn't settling for that. It was seek first the kingdom, God's rule in your life, and everything else falls into line. Seek first the kingdom does not mean everybody needs to be a pastor or a minister. Jesus was speaking when he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount to farmers and fishermen, to administrators, tax collectors, to soldiers, to professionals, to housewives, to clerks, to all kinds of people. And only the 12 disciples were asked to leave everything and follow him. Most of the others that he met and healed and touched and changed, he left right in place. Stay with what you're doing. Just do it ethically. Do it in honor of God. Serve even better than your neighbor. You know, so God really can use us wherever we are already planted. You know, professional athletes, professional coaches can be Christian and still do their job well. I just think they wouldn't take drugs, they wouldn't cut corners, they wouldn't do things that they know are against the fair rules of what they're trying to compete at. Accountants and bankers can serve their clients with excellence and honesty. Travel agents, insurance agents, real estate agents, doesn't matter whether you're into carpentry or cooking or roofing or whatever, God can use us to extend his rule and his realm in the way that we do things, honoring him by doing it with our best and leaving up to him the rest. But I know that we live very, very busy lives here. So I want to close with some thoughts about how to put God a little higher up the priority chart, or a little more into what we are already doing with our most precious commodity that we have, our time. Let's talk about the things that we do when we want to just kick back and waste time or relax. Do you like to watch movies? What if you tried to watch more redemptive movies? Two of my favorites are A Man for All Seasons. Great movie about Sir Thomas More, as he's advising the king and is caught between being in the king's favor and being out of favor. Wonderfully written, great play. Second was one that I remember when it came out, although it's now 29 years old, is Chariots of Fire, about Eric Liddell, the great Olympic athlete who was also a Scottish Presbyterian, went on to be a missionary to China, and was persecuted there. But in Chariots of Fire, it shows sort of his wrestling with should he compete, and how can he honor God in his competition there against another runner who runs with completely different motives there. And I remember this film was just kind of silently released in the central cities. It was in Cambridge, Mass. It was probably downtown New York. And it caught on like wildfire. It had 10 nominations for Oscars. It won 4, including Best Picture. If you've never seen it, you got to see that. But find ways to fit in redemptive messages, even in entertainment. Secondly, how about in reading? I always advise parents who come for baptism to put Christian books in the reading with their children, and so that becomes part of the nursery library. But what about our library? What about reading some redemptive books? I'm always trying to read a devotional book along with scripture reading. And so slip that into your beach bag or your Kindle along with your list this summer. And finally, one of the growing ministries of our church has been either spending time for God on a mission trip or spending time studying more about God on one of our study trips to Israel and Greece and Turkey. What about combining your travel and vacation and times off with a way to grow through study? You know, one of the wonderful things today is that it is an instant world, and I don't know if you know this, but our NPC Student Ministries has a Facebook page, and you can go on that right now and see pictures of the 17 young people in the Dominican Republic that we prayed for at the beach last week. They're sweating for Jesus down there. It is hot. They are working hard. They are building a school with a group called Foundations for Peace. But they're having a remarkable experience. And it brought back in my mind when I went to the Dominican Republic with our church with a project. We were working with World Vision. And I figured that as the pastor, I'd get to pray and maybe I'd get to preach. But I had no idea that I was going to be lugging with about 10 other more hefty Dominicans a irrigation pipe that we were trying to lay down. And that irrigation pipe now floods and brings water to a valley that 100 families are living off of as they brought produce to a desolate region. Those trips change your life. Those trips make a profound difference when God gets a piece of that commodity called our time off. And we're trying to make it so families can do that as you have as your children get older and older. Wonderful opportunity, wonderful way to grow in the faith. You know, you'll change more when you spend time doing something for God's kingdom than when you make another trip to Orlando and that magic kingdom. You know, the magic kingdom will cost you an arm and a leg. God's kingdom comes free of charge. The magic kingdom will leave you spent and exhausted. The kingdom of God will restore your soul. The magic kingdom will make you wait hours in line for just a three-minute thrill. God's kingdom is a thrill a minute when you put yourself in his hands. Both kingdoms have people lining up to get in from all over the world. But God's kingdom doesn't require Visa or MasterCard or cash or ticket. Those who seek it shall find it. Those who knock, the doors open. Those who come are always welcome. Let's step into God's kingdom and see what's next. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this call to core priorities that Jesus gave to that audience on a hillside, way back in Palestine, that still is preserved here today. Continue to let that message resonate with our hearts. Continue to let it mess with our calendars and begin to stir in our souls. We pray that I pray here today, who still have worries about provision of tomorrow, that you indeed would show them what they can do and even how others around them can help. For you want to answer all those needs and even inspire our hearts to not seek what's tomorrow, but to be available to you for what's today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We invite you to stand and sing with us as we sing the words that God gave us.